Thank you, Mary, for sharing your deepest thoughts with us. And it's a privilege to have you among us, and for God has given us an opportunity as a church to support you in that way. And thank you this morning for glorifying Him. This morning's message is titled "Healing at a Place Called Beautiful." It'll be the last message of our series of Healing Our Land. We have looked at many different passages dealing with healing our relationships. And Lord willing, what we're trying to do with reaching out to our former pastors of this church will be a pattern that is set not just for here and now, but really something for the future. And so these two letters that are right here on the communion table is for you to sign if you want to be part of what I think God is doing here in Grace Faith Church. This week, we're going to try to take them and to send it out in the most appropriate way. And it deals with our past, but yet I suspect that we all understand that also deals with our future as well. That it will define what kind of church will Grace Faith strive to be. You know, God wants this church. That means you and I to have that spirit of love and humility. That these two virtues would be the sustaining hallmarks of what this church is really all about. So I encourage you to be part of this corporate effort of reaching out to our former pastors, Pastor Joe and Pastor Aaron. And I want to end this series by looking at our overall need for healing. And this need for healing can only be satisfied by a personal touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our healer. The Bible tells us that by His wounds, we are healed. That there is no other place to receive total restoration and ultimate healing for our souls outside of the hands of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to pray with me as I ask the Lord for grace to bring this word to you this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before Your word again. And Father, Lord, I thank You that You have given us living examples of Your work through many lives and the people here in this church, Lord. Clearly, there is a ministry that You're doing here that's beyond the ministry that we have planned and a ministry that we call our programs. So, Lord Jesus, I thank You, Lord, for what You did and will continue to do in Mary's life. Thank You, Lord, that there is a testimony of praise this morning, that You are lifted up. Lord Jesus, as Your people gather here, and there's a crowd here, Father, Lord, just like it was in the gospel, Lord, that You look at these people and You see us completely clear. Everything is laid bare before You. So You see the eyes that are blind, the ears that are deaf, the mouth that is mute, and the heart that is diseased, the legs that are weak with faith, and perhaps the fear that has paralyzed our faith. You see all the different sicknesses and disease, and Lord Jesus, You want to heal all of us, just like You did back then. So Lord Jesus, I ask You for much grace, and I ask on behalf of this church, for everyone that hears this word that comes from You, Lord, that, Lord, there will be a personal encounter with You this morning. Because without that, Lord, it's questionable of what we got out of church this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'd like to begin by taking a closer look at our scripture reading this morning. And so if you have Luke chapter 13 with you, if you could kind of keep that open a little bit, I'm going to look at this particular chapter, and I'll bounce over to Acts 3, and then I'll bounce right back to Luke 13. So primarily, it's these two passages. If you can keep something there, a pen or a hand or something handy. And so in this passage, it says that on one particular Sabbath, a woman was attending her synagogue. And so put this in our own context, it is easily understood as, you know, one Sunday morning, a lady was going to church where Jesus was the special guest speaker at that particular church. And so we can put ourselves into this text because, you know, we too came to this church this morning to listen to Jesus speak. Now, I'm not Jesus, but if your pastor is speaking accurately from the Word of God, then in essence, it is like hearing Jesus speaking to you. And so the Bible highlights to us that this woman was crippled by a spirit. And so it seems to suggest that her need for healing was more than just physical, since it had a spiritual cause. And while we do not know the name of this woman, the Bible makes it very clear to us what the issues are in her life. So based on our limited information, here are the facts about this woman's condition. First of all, her growth was stunted. So you can picture her being a woman that was supposed to be maybe 5'6", right? She was supposed to be 5'6", but because she couldn't straighten up, she's actually 5 foot. Now, the original Greek text here says that the word crippled does not necessarily suggest that her legs were impaired. Rather, it is a general reference to some type of weakness that she has or some vulnerability that has held her back. And some scholars define her crippled condition as a deficiency of the soul. Number two about her condition is that her condition stems from the past. The text says that something happened to her 18 years ago. She was not born that way, so we can assume that something happened at some point in her life that has caused her growth to become from normal to one that is limited, stunted, and crippled, that her life was never the same after that, whatever that happened 18 years ago. Thirdly, about this woman's condition, her desire is to have normal growth. That every time that she went to church, this woman was motivated to be better, to get back to normal. That her only desire had to come to church so that she could be normal. She was tired of not being able to straighten out her back and to have a normal posture. She was tired of feeling constantly suppressed by her condition. You know, during a brief time that I worked at UPS, the United Parcel Services, as a seminary student many years ago, one particular early morning, you know, I was at a sorting table, and we were just moving along, sorting, and a box fell down on the floor. And so I naturally bent down to get this box that was no more than 3 pounds, 4 pounds. As I reached down to get that box, I couldn't get up. As soon as I got to around this position, it was excruciating pain. And then my coworker, the clown that he was, he said, "Hey, I'll straighten out for you." And he was going to do one of these things, you know what I mean? I said, no, don't do that. Because it was so painful that sneezing caused it to hurt. I mean, if you put his foot on my back, I don't know what would have happened. So I had to leave work, you know, bent over like this. I couldn't straighten up. So for 3 days, basically, I had to go shopping for groceries. Went to the Grand Union, or up in Rockland, and people looked strangely at me just walking around the store like this. I couldn't straighten up. And so I felt like I fit right into that stereotypical humble Chinese guy, you know, walk around Grand Union like that. You know, I was limited physically. I can't reach the top shelf to get that macaroni and cheese that I wanted for dinner. I can only get something on the bottom, you know, the canned goods. And so it was difficult. But perhaps the most difficult adjustment that had to be made was the fact that my eye level was always below someone else's. That I had to always look up when I'm communicating to people. And I can imagine how this might have impacted my self-esteem if it lasted more than 3 days. Because eventually, after 3 days, through aggressive chiropractor intervention, my lower back was returned back to normal. But it was a difficult 3 days trying to avoid public places because of my condition. But for 18 years, this woman lived a life, as the scripture has described, bent over. And it's reasonable to think that not only was she crippled physically, that perhaps she had become crippled emotionally and crippled spiritually. You know, like most of the Gospels, whenever there is a need for physical healing or a reference or account of physical healing, it really speaks about a deeper need for spiritual healing. And the Bible is saying that this woman, like many of us today, are spiritually crippled, that there is something holding us back from a normal Christian growth that strives, you know, year after year of thriving and bearing fruitfulness. There's something holding us back. That when Jesus preached about the fact that you and I, we are like the branches and he is the vine, it is not normal to remain an immature believer after years of walking with the Lord. That those who claim to know the Lord for many years should be somewhat spiritually developed, because that's what Jesus says. That if you are with me and I am your vine, that you are to bear much fruit, spiritual fruit. But we have issues, all of us, issues that have kept us crippled over the years. And the Bible says that she was crippled by a spirit. And we know that an evil one looks for wounded people to establish a foothold of demonic work in people's lives. It's like when our physical immune system is suppressed, we tend to get sick a lot faster. You know how that works in flu season and so on and so forth. If you are healthy and you're sleeping well and you're eating well, then you can fight off those germs that come your way. And when people are wounded, when people are vulnerable, and they're weak, and they're hurt, and they're depressed, and they're blinded, then the evil one has an entry point to come in into a life of a believer. And there's a foothold, there's grounds to work within this life. And we can be crippled by something that has happened in the past, like perhaps our past hurts. Something that someone did to you has impacted the development of your growth as a Christian. Perhaps you were deeply disappointed when someone let you down. Maybe it is a deep sense of guilt, or is a sense of failure you have carried with you for so long that it seems to always kind of pop up in your face whenever you want to move forward in Christ. Or you could be crippled by chronic struggles with a particular sin in your life. That sin, whatever it is, has limited your growth as a child of God. And those sins can be based on your own disobedience, or it could be something that's tied into generational sins. Generational sins in the sense that the sins that your parents failed to conquer become your issues since you are shaped by them. And who you are today is because they have shaped you somehow. And so there are countless reasons why we are crippled in our spiritual walk with the Lord. That our backbone can be bent over by a spirit that is not from the Lord. The bottom line is that we came to church this morning, you and I. We came to church this morning to meet Jesus so that we can be healed. And I know that for many of us who come to church this morning, we are spiritually crippled to some degree. Perhaps you have come with a heavy heart this morning. That perhaps there's a certain weakness that you have carried with you in your life, a certain deficiency of the soul that has limited your normal passion and your normal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you hope that coming to church will make a difference for you. That somehow God will intervene and make things better. You know, that's you. Then you are not alone. You are among the many that come to church for that purpose. I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 3. That was just the introduction. Now let's get to the passage that we want to really get into. It's going to be a little long today, or maybe not, I don't know. But if you give me a grace period of 5 minutes, I believe the Lord has something to say to you and I. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, Peter heals the crippled beggar. One day, Peter and John was going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You see, this passage about healing speaks directly to the modern day church here in America. And it is by no coincidence that in this passage, it keeps on reminding us of where this took place at. It took place at this place called Beautiful. That there's a place, there's a gate, there's a wonderful gate called Beautiful. And that's what the church is supposed to be. A beautiful place where we find healing. And as a church, we find here in the scriptures that as Peter and John went to this particular church at 3 in the afternoon, they find that this place for healing didn't really have a whole lot of healing going on. And similar to us today, where people, you know, crowd into churches Sunday after Sunday all across America, we have a lot of churches here in America, but yet still go home crippled or go home the same person as they did when they came to church to start with. And I ask God that this particular church, this church called Grace Faith, would not be like that. Would not be a dime a dozen church in America. That having a nice place with a nice name, but yet spiritually dull and powerless to heal. You see, we need Jesus to come in and to touch people's lives. That by God's mercy, Jesus can heal many through the lives of you and I, this body of Christ. And the church during Jesus' time, and also during this time in Acts chapter 3, which is the early apostles, the church during that time was a spiritually dull place. Because all the sick, all the lame, all the blind, all the handicapped people that were coming to this gate called Beautiful, they were going home the same way. And so what should have happened in regards to healing did not happen. And I have a picture of how this place looks like or may have looked like back then. All right, this is the gate called Beautiful. And this is, you know, if you recall how the temple in Jerusalem is like, it's basically a rectangular floor plan. And so facing the east, okay, you would have this gate. And I want to keep it up here for a second here, because this is the main gate that leads into the temple area. In other words, this was the door to the church where healing is supposed to take place. As you can see, it's a very nice place. It's decorated, although you can't tell in detail, but the details are it was decorated with reflective bronze. And so historians would say that as the sun comes up, that as the beam of sunlight was coming over, then it makes this whole place just glitter and just light up and illuminate. And so right here, it became a stage where the Levites would come in and they would sing on the top of these steps. There are 15 steps that lead to this platform. And they would come up and they would sing like the church choir. And so everyone who went to go into the temple, they had to go past these gates. And so when Peter and John, you can put this down, please. When they came to the time of prayer and they came over to this place, they were standing right at this place, the place called Beautiful, where people are supposed to be healed. But with a closer observation, we can discover how this particular passage speaks directly to so many churches today, and perhaps even Grace Faith Church. The first thing we discover is that many who had gathered at churches remain crippled. Look at verse 2. It says that the crippled beggar came to church every single day, and he was not alone. There are many others who came to this place called Beautiful on a daily basis and yet remain crippled. The lady in Luke chapter 13, when she went to her church at least for 18 years, she was in the same condition as the first day she walked in. So what does that tell us? It tells us that obviously something is not working here. That people are coming in and out of churches on a regular basis without healing. And the temple in Jerusalem was a church that did not appreciate the presence of Jesus. It was all caught up in their proud history. It was all about the church traditions. And Jesus was preaching and healing at a church, and all the leaders of that particular church was concerned about was it happened on the Sabbath. It didn't happen the way they thought it should have happened. That's the only concern. So clearly, with so many coming into church without transformation, there is a certain sense of powerlessness of the church. And you and I know that this city is full of churches. New York City has so many churches throughout the five boroughs. Many of these churches, when I was studying as a student of architecture, I know that there are so many architecturally beautiful buildings out there. Many have long histories dating back more than 75 years. But yet there are still so many in this city that still need the healing power of Jesus Christ. And spiritually speaking, that on any given Sunday, on any given church, you have a congregation that's filled with people who are hurting, people that are depressed. And this passage speaks to us too as well, to Grace Faith Church, that we can be physically present at a place called Beautiful, but leave without a touch from our Savior. And after a while, you know what happens? After a while, you get used to it. And we can almost condition ourselves to think that this is how church is supposed to be. This routine. And so looking at Acts 3 closely, we can also discover that this passage says that many settle for something less than the healer's touch. That the beggar was so used to going to church without actually having a personal encounter with Christ. And so you can imagine that after a certain time of day, you know, he would get himself ready, you know, to go, to be picked up, to go. Someone's going to deliver him over to the temple. You know, during the prayer time, when the rush comes in, he wants to capture that rush, you know. And so he was waiting around for his ride, and he got to church. Someone had to carry him all the way up to the 15 steps right there at the gate called Beautiful. And then left him there to beg all the way until sunset or whatever the shift was over. And he would move things around. He would put his bag here and there for the next couple hours. And he does, you know, his normal daily routine at church. And then he returns home, getting himself ready for the next time around. And so he is so used to this routine that by the time Peter and John saw him, he only asked them for money. I want you to capture this. He did not ask for prayer. He wasn't even interested in healing anymore because he never asked for healing. He only asked for some spare change. That's how used to it he got. And perhaps, you know, I might be a little too biased as a pastor, but I'm under the impression that people come to church to have a personal encounter with God. That's the impression that I have. And so we come to church to meet a Savior that we have confessed already, that we have a personal relationship with. But clearly, people do go to church for various reasons. It's like when the multitude go to a baseball game, let's say, on a nice sunny day, like the days we've been having yesterday and today. There's a breeze. It's 72 degrees. It's absolutely perfect. And so you look around and you can tell at the baseball park that all the multitude of people there, that they are there for different reasons. So many people. Some people are there for the game, you know? They love baseball. They don't care about the food and the fancy restaurant inside the stadium. It's all about what happens on the field. Their eyes are fixed on the field. And you can look over at the direction. And I've seen people like this, by the way, where they're keeping their own scorecard with a pencil in their hand. They could have easily looked over at the scoreboard, but they preferred to do it their own self. Every single out is recorded. And sometimes, even at the game, they would listen on the radio for the play-by-play as they watch intently of what happens live in front of them. They boo and they cheer. And these fans really take things personally when their team is losing. These are the people that love the game. And that's why they're there. But then there are some like me, a nominal baseball fan who's not all that concerned about what happens on the field. And don't get me wrong, everyone likes to see a home run here and there. But I'm not that focused on what's happening on the game all the time. And maybe you're like me, a nominal baseball fan. Well, you go to the ballpark because maybe you had nothing better to do. And there are people who go to the ballpark just for the experience of being there because it's a nice day and you have some friends with you. You know how that's like. You know, a few hours of hanging out with friends. And then when that human wave comes around, it goes like this, right? You wait around, and then you jump in as part of that, and you get a kick out of being part of that, right? You love that stuff. And this is what you came to the ballpark for. You eat some roasted peanuts, drink a couple of beers, or if you're a true Christian, of course, it'll be root beer. Just kidding. But basically, you're there to soak up the experience of being at the ballpark. And so for the multitudes, it's unclear of what comes first, the love of the game or the experience of a new ballpark. Some go to a baseball game primarily for the baseball. And some go for all those things that are related to the game of baseball. Many go to the park, but it's unclear what the primary reason is. And many people go to church on Sunday mornings, but it is also unclear why they are there for. Is it to meet the person of Jesus Christ, or to be just part of the church experience? And when I say church experience, you know what I'm talking about. You know, the hanging out with friends, the laughter, which is fine in itself. It's nice to be out in part of a social network after a long day's work. The friends and family that you can touch base with since maybe you see them only once a week. Or maybe it's to sing some songs so that you feel like you're accumulating some spiritual points towards something. Sometimes I do wonder If for some reason, if God took away our social network at church, would you still come to church? It is confusing as to which comes first. The love of Christ, to meet the person of Christ, or the things that are related to the church experience. And this empty routine can lead us into having only superficial expectations of church. That we no longer expect any healing from a place called beautiful. That we become content with some roasted peanuts, regardless of if the baseball game is being played or not. We become confused as to what is the primary reason that drives us to go to a beautiful place that we call the church. Verse 5 says that the only reason that the beggar gave them some attention is because he expected to get a few coins to be placed in his hands. That if someone would just flip me some coins, just a couple of coins, it would really make my day. That's his expectation of going to church. That I could go home and call it a good day with a couple of these pennies that I got from a place called Beautiful. You think about that, there's something wrong with that. That how sad it is that when we go to church only to expect a few coins when the King of Glory is present. Why be happy with a couple of crumbs when your glorious and gracious Heavenly Father wants to give you so much more? Why should you settle for anything less than ultimate healing from a God who has promised you to forgive all your sins and to heal you of all your diseases? You see, Jesus can offer you so much more than just your weekly routine of church if only you would ask and expect it from him. Do you get a sense sometimes? Do you get a sense that maybe you have shortchanged yourself when you go home happy with a few coins? Just because your social needs have been met at Grace Faith Church, you should not leave satisfied just with that. You have not been healed at church unless you have been touched by the Savior, the healer himself. You know, I want to close today by looking back at our scripture reading. I'd like if you could just turn back to Luke chapter 13. Looking back at our scripture reading, I want you to look at with me in verse 12. Verse 12, it reads, you know, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." You see, today is Communion Sunday, and for the last few communions, we have also made it into a time of healing for God's people. There's a bottle there of oil, and we use the passages in James chapter 5 to give us the biblical grounds that this is where we place our faith in, that this is a time and a place for healing. And I'd like to invite anyone who needs healing, whether it is physical or emotional or spiritual, to come forward during the time of communion, which we're going to have in a moment. That when the Bible says that Jesus saw her, I'm sure there's a crowd out there, but somehow the Bible says Jesus saw her. It means that God saw her hopeless pain. That God took pity on her physical, emotional, and spiritual condition. That she was so defeated by Satan that she never even bothered asking for healing. That she was just attending church and going home the same person, just like the last 18 years. And God is watching his children right now. He's looking at this crowd right now. You are his children. And he's watching you. And he sees that some of you are defeated. Maybe some of you are depressed. Some of you are struggling with bondages. And God is tired of watching Satan suppress his dearly loved children. And Jesus calls her forward, as I'm asking you to come forward for prayer as well during the time of communion. God wants to say to you that you are set free. And her healing would not have come if she did not come forward to to be touched by Jesus. If she just sat back, even as Jesus called her forward, then none of that would have happened. But she stepped forward because she wanted that healing. And this is why you came to church this morning, isn't it? You want to meet the person of Jesus Christ. And if you came with some type of burden, if you came with some need of healing, then certainly you will want Jesus to touch it. I mean, all of us this morning, we got up early. You crossed a bridge or you crossed a tunnel, however you got here. You finally parked your car. You weaved through the crowded streets of Chinatown. And you didn't do all that just for a few coins. You see, God is looking for people this morning, a people that have a cry in their hearts, you know, that I'm not leaving church until you touch me, Jesus. I want more from my Heavenly Father than the crumbs that I get from hanging out with friends. And there's a heart that I hope is saying, you know, God, I am your beloved child and I'm not a beggar. I hope you heard that. So I want to do communion this way. That as the ushers come forward, I want to allow an extended time that if you need healing of any kind, that the elders here of this church are ready to pray with you. And James 5 says that if anyone is sick, then call the elders. And your sins will be forgiven. And the prayer of the righteous will make the sick person well. So that's the word of God. It's God's job to heal, your job to believe it.